Back in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to start a new section of 1 John, kind of a new context that John begins in chapter 2, verse number 18. So open your Bibles there, please. We spent a while going through the beginning part of chapter 2 with the test of believers that John gives. The reality of, yes, is your claim of knowing Christ the same as the way you walk? Does your life testify to the fact that you are truly a child of God? We spent some time on those things. But chapter 2, verse number 18, let's read this verse and we'll begin our message this morning. John writes, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." The title of the message this morning is "The Truth versus the Lie in the Last Hour." The truth versus the lie in the last hour. Father, I pray that as we study this verse of Scripture, that our hearts would be open to see the reality of where we are today. Lord, help us not to be casual Christians, just kind of sitting off, eking our way through life, thinking everything is going to be fine. Lord, awaken our dulled senses to the reality that we are in a conflict. And I pray, Lord, that your word would be understood this morning. May your Spirit guide and direct in this message in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the new section that we're in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, flows from the truths of the sections that we just finished. From the opening of the book even up to this point, John's emphasized the need of fellowship with God, having a relationship with the Lord, and he gave false views of fellowship, people that had false claims, all those kind of things, but he mentioned that our walk and our talk must agree. Now, John's going to go a step farther here in verse number 18, and he's saying that if we have fellowship with God, we will understand the conflict. We will understand that we are in a battle with a particular enemy. And on from chapter 2 into chapter 3 and even partly into chapter 4, John's going to take these couple of chapters to discuss the conflict that we have. And he divides it up into several different groups. And as we continue to go through the book of 1 John, we're going to meet some of these enemies. We're going to meet the different characteristics of this conflict that we are in. And this is part of the reality of being a believer. Now, there is a battle. We've mentioned it so many times before. There is a battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. The light and the darkness that John has been talking about in this book. But today, you know, a lot of times we have done so much to take battle out of the equation, to take conflict out of the equation. Oh, we emphasize the peaceful Jesus. We emphasize the loving Jesus. We emphasize the need of loving everyone and, you know, not judging everybody and being compassionate. And while those things are things that we should be compassionate. We should be careful in our judgments. We should love others. But the problem is today, we have taken those in an unbalanced view where that is all that is emphasized and we've never mentioned the fight. We've never mentioned the reality that we are in a conflict and a battle. We are so caught up in the peaceful, loving Jesus, we forget the Jesus that drove into the temple and ran the people out with a thing of cords and beat them up and get out of here, get out of the temple. Now, that's not a very, you know, nice, peaceful Jesus, if you ask me. He had some fight in him. We're still in a battle as believers. John, over the next couple of chapters here, is going to present the enemy in great detail. He's going to give several aspects of the enemy. And if we are a child of God, we are in this battle. And this is another indicator that we are God's child. And in most of the rest of this chapter here, John discusses the first conflict that we want to talk about. We're going to divide the next several chapters. It may take another 3 years. I don't know. But we're going to divide it up into the different conflicts that John sees that we as believers are in a real battle against. Again, we sit back. We are so casual in our Christian life so many times, and we don't think that everything just goes fine. We just go through our life. We get up in the morning and do the things we need to do. We're all so guilty of just meandering through life, and we forget something very important, that there is a real battle to be faced. It's in our homes. It's all around us. Yes, why do we want to fight for our children? You know, we was talking with my wife this week. You know, why do we not want our son to hear that or to do that? Because we're in a fight. And we're going to fight for that. We don't want him getting caught up in the things of the world. We don't want him getting caught up in the kingdom of Satan and all the sins and the pleasures that have to offer. We are in a battle. And when we as parents sit back, and we as Christian school teachers or as pastors sit back and think, this isn't a battle, this is no big deal, we're just going to make it through, God will understand, we're just going to love everybody, we are going to lose children. We will lose generations because they're going to grow up thinking there's no battle. And then everything's the same. Oh, Jesus, God, the devil, it's just all the same. We're just going to go through and do what we want to do. And we've got to stand up in these days of everybody bowing down and everybody being little weenies and understand that we are in a fight. The seriousness of this conflict has been overlooked by our churches today. And it's been overlooked too long. We are in a fight, and that fight is simply this: truth versus error. As John puts it, truth versus the lie. Let's just go ahead and read through just a few of these verses, but we just want to focus on verse 18 today. But I want to go ahead and read ahead just a little bit for you to understand this first conflict: truth versus error, truth versus the lie. Look in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Go down to verse number 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. They're trying to trick you about a lie. Verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now I hope you see just in that brief passage of Scripture there that there is the truth. And what is the strength of the truth? Did you see that? It is the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts that gives us the strength to know the truth. But there is another spirit in our world today, and it is the spirit of the lie. It is the spirit of error that likes to seduce, that likes to creep in, that is in, as we're going to see, it is in the last hour that we are living in, and it wants to overtake us. So now in verse number 18, John begins this section with this familiar but yet arresting statement where he says, little children, it is the last time. Little children here, we've talked about this so many times, but it's indicating he's kind of transitioning to a new section, and he uses this endearing term that we are the child of God, and as God's child, we need to be reminded of something. We need to be made aware of something that we need to continue to fight in this conflict. Things are happening. The conflict is raging, and the little children need guidance. And John, as we read those verses, it's very clear that we must be relying on the Lord and the Holy Spirit in this conflict. Now, the little phrase that's mentioned here, in verse number 18, it is the last time. Literally in the Greek, it is the last hour. The last hour. The understanding of this phrase, you know, many people have said, what's the time period? Right before the return of Christ. And I wanted to talk about this phrase for just a few minutes. Many have endeavored, perhaps, to put an exact time on this phrase. You know, the last hour has to be like a certain number of years or a certain number of weeks right before Christ returns. And some people have stated that, you know, John was trying to put a time frame on this, and that since Christ obviously hasn't returned yet, over 2,000 years, that John was wrong and John lied and all these things. And scholars have gotten into this huge, needless debate about this. But I want us to see this morning that what we're talking about is not a time scale. We're not dealing with a time scale, but we're dealing with a time period before the ultimate return of Christ in which you can note and you can see certain characteristics. You can see certain things happening that indicate to you that you are in the last hour. That it's not much longer and the Lord's going to come back. It may be more years than what we think. I mean, we kind of think in our finite minds, you know, years being, you know, long, short, whatever. The last hour must be short. Well, I'm telling you, it's just a time period before the Lord came. And what is the point here? That when we realize these characteristics, we realize what's happening, that there should be an urgency to us as little children about this fight that we're in. Now, just think for a few minutes about perhaps the things that John had heard. Notice in verse 18, he says, ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Think about the things that perhaps John had heard in the ministry of Christ. Turn in your Bibles back, just keep your finger there in 1 John, and go to Matthew chapter 24. Go to the book of Matthew chapter 24. I want to read just a couple verses in this area of the Bible. about this last hour, this last time. And again, what is the point of this? Is that Christians wake up. This is an urgent time period. Things are happening. The Lord could return at any moment, as we're going to see in a few minutes. There's no time for sleeping here when it comes to our spiritual lives. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse number 36. I'm just going to pick a few verses out. We don't have time to look into all of this chapter. It's a great chapter, the Olivet Discourse here. But Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, John could not have been saying in 1 John chapter 2 that he knew the time, because obviously he had heard Christ say that nobody knows the time, not even Jesus Christ, only the Father which is in heaven knows. But John rather knew what the responsibility was in light of this. No man knows it, but we have a responsibility. Go to verse 44 of Matthew chapter 24. What did John know? Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. When you think, oh, you know, it's going to be 50 years from now, or it's going to be 100 years from now, oh, it's not going to be my lifetime. I say, we better live and expect, and we should desire. It should be a desire of our hearts that the Lord would return in our lifetime, today, tomorrow. It should be a living part of our desire. But so many times in our quote, we don't want the Lord to return. Let's think about that in the future. We don't want to deal with that now. Well, we better be watching. We better be ready. Because when you don't think he's going to come, he's going to return. I tell you, we hear all these things in our modern Christianity today about, oh, the church is just growing and it's wonderful and it's great. And, you know, everybody's just, the churches are getting huge and we have thousands and thousands of people. Oh, no way the Lord's coming. Things aren't bad. Things are great. In such a time as ye think not that he's going to come, he's going to come. And that's the kind of days that we live in. Matthew chapter 24, go back to chapter 24, verse number 11. John also had heard descriptions of this time period. I know we're kind of jumping around, but go back to verse 11. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Remember, John just talked about that, the seducing, the lie. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In Mark chapter 13, he repeats it, for false Christs and prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. John had received this. He was one of the ones that had been foretold of all things. And in light of this knowledge from the book of Matthew and from the book of Mark and the things that John had heard, he's able now in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, to write these things. So with the knowledge that John had, he's at the end of the first century of the church. He's looking back over the church, and he's able to denote characteristics. And you know what he's thinking? Jesus told me that was going to happen. Jesus, remember in Mark, he says, I foretold you all things. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Take heed and listen. I've told you all things. And John's thinking, what the Lord has told me is happening. This happened. This happened. This happened. You know what's going on? We are in the last hour. The characteristics that Jesus Christ was telling me about are now happening. He knew this one fact, that Christ could return at any time. That's the heart of what John is trying to say here. It's not that he's trying to say, well, in 5 years he's going to come back. No, it's nothing to do with a time scale in our human thinking. It's that at any moment, Christ could come. It could be in John's lifetime. Obviously, it wasn't. It could be years later, it could be in our lifetime, it could be this week, it could be next month. We don't know, but at any time, Christ could return. The characteristics of the time were already being manifested, and John was recognizing what Christ had predicted. He's stressing, therefore, the urgency of the current situation in the church because of the end time characteristics that are being manifested. Now, I've found many commentators alluding to this man, J.H. Newman, and his discussion of the last time, and I thought it was really good because it convicted my heart about how I view the coming of Christ. And I was talking to Pastor about it this week. It's amazing how we view the coming of Christ, the return. Now, before the incarnation, think about it. Before Christ came and was incarnated, things were running straight forward to something. They were running toward the coming, the first coming of Christ. But now, under the gospel, after Christ has gone to heaven and ascended, and we know he's coming back, things have taken a turn, and get this now, we are not running toward the end. That's the wrong mentality to have. I was thinking about that this week. But we are running alongside it, at the brink, getting closer and closer to the brink where at any moment we could fall over the edge. In other words, the time of the end, we could be in the end time at any moment. So Christ is always at the door. We're running beside the end closely, and at any time we could fall over the precipice, fall over the edge. With this picture, that is the sense of urgency. And I want you to think about that. Think about that for just a few minutes. Now, if I, you know, obviously I'm a teacher. What if I told my students and I said, all right, we're going to have a big test in 4 months. At the end of the semester, we're going to have this massive, it's going to be a 200-question test. You need to be preparing. You need to be studying. What are the students going to be looking for the entire semester? Getting to that end point, right? Well, they already do when school gets out. They focus, getting to the end. That's so many times the mentality we have. Now, what if I told the students, any particular day, I could give you a test. Just be ready for it. Now, that's a little bit different mentality. So many times we are guilty as believers of thinking, well, the end time, we're going toward the end, and the coming of Christ is out there, it's a set time, and we're just going down toward it. That's the wrong mentality. We are at all times running kind of like along the edge where the Lord could come back at any, we're not going to an end, we're ready to go into it at any instant. It'd be kind of like walking along a cliff, you know, you could lose your balance and fall over at any moment. So what is the point of that illustration there? That it is an urgent time period. And we're so guilty so many times as Christians of thinking that we are heading towards the end. What does that make you do? Well, I have more time. You know, the Lord is surely not going to come back this week. I've got too much to do. Surely He's not going to come back this year. You know, we've got all this stuff going on in the school and the church, and we're really busy. So, you know, we're heading toward the end. It's down there somewhere off in the distant future. And what does that do? That makes us sit back. And we lose a sense of what? Urgency. In reality, we're at the precipice, and we've been there for years. We are in the last hour. And at any moment, our Savior is just waiting for the Father to give the command, and He's going to return, and the end is, it's time, it's over. The tribulation, all those things that happened, and we're just waiting for the Lord to return, waiting. But we're ready at all ends. It's almost like we're ready for that pop quiz at any moment of the day. You know, the teacher may call me at 2 in the morning and wake me up and say, Kyle, get ready. I got the quiz, you know. I'm ready. You know, if Kyle would be ready. But, you know, it's urgency. I've got to be ready. And I'm going to work and study and prepare and do the things that the Bible tells me to do for the Lord. Because I want to be ready for His return. It is not something that is far off and distant that we're running toward. Because when we have that mentality, we always think, it's surely not today. You know, I've got the meatloaf in the oven or whatever. It can't be today. We got to eat lunch. That's the mentality we have. It's off there somewhere in the future. When in reality, we're running along beside it. And the Lord's ready at any moment to obey the command of the Father and to take His saints home. As we enter this conflict, John is wanting to get this point across. Don't look at the last hour as something way out there that you're going to get to one day, you hope. It's something that at any instant we could go into. Are you ready? Are you prepared as a believer? Have you been watching and waiting with much prayer? You know, I think about the song that we sung. It's going to be too late one day. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to return and things will happen. And if you end up not knowing the Lord and the great judgment, you're standing before Him, you can pray all you want. But your prayer is too late. We are in the end time, and we're not heading toward an end point for the return of Christ. We're ready at all times. It's not like we're waiting for our final exam in December. No, it's any day of the school year. That exam could come upon us, so to speak, with that illustration. The urgency of the fight here. Now, John enters and continues in the rest of the verse 18. It is the last time, and he mentions some interesting characteristics of the last hour, namely the presence of Antichrist and many Antichrists. Notice carefully the wording of the verse here. Ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, but even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The Antichrist seems to be distinguished and set apart from perhaps other lesser antichrists at first view of the verse. Those who deny Christ would present a false view of Christ. The conflict, again, of truth versus falsehood. So a distinction must be made here between the Antichrist that's going to come and yet the many Antichrists that are now present. In Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13, verses we've already alluded to, John had heard Christ teach that many false Christs, many false prophets would come, and perhaps this was on John's mind as he wrote this. There are several things to point out as we look at the meaning of this concept of Antichrist. First of all, the word anti in the Greek can take on one of two meanings. It can mean either against. Now, if anti means against, it means it is something that is against Christ. The word anti can also mean in the place of. So it could be something antichrist in the place of Christ. Now I present to you this morning that the devil and the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Satan works in both ways. There are times where Satan is blatantly and openly against Christ. But yet there's many times where he's in the place of. Now you see that's a little slicker. That's a little more deceptive, and we've studied famous verses about that, but we see what's the importance of this, a pseudo-Christ, a false Christ. What's the difference with these two connotations of being against him or being in the place of him? If the Antichrist is just one who is against, then the rebellion is open. The rebellion is public. The rebellion can be easily seen by all. But if the Antichrist is in the place of, then he works subtly. Behind the scenes, infiltrating, pretending to be Christ. We've seen those verses, the angel of light that he can transform himself into. So many times Satan works openly and it's easy to spot and detect. And we feel good about ourselves. Boy, I picked out that one. And there's other times he's sneaky. He looks just like the truth, except one little thing's going to be off. A little bit of error in there. And we just can't because maybe perhaps we aren't reading our Bibles and praying for the Lord to strengthen us and relying on the Holy Spirit. We're over here relying on the flesh and we can't see that little bit of error and we fall for it. The pseudo Antichrist in the place of Christ. And the best way really to summarize the idea of Antichrist is this. Christ is the incarnation of God. Antichrist is the incarnation of the devil, of the evil. It represents his evil kingdom. Christ represents God, the kingdom of God. Antichrist is what is in opposition to God, the lie, the falsehood. Again, this conflict. This is the battle we're in. This is the conflict we're in. This is what is fighting in our homes every day for our children. Is it the kingdom of God or is it the kingdom of Satan? Now notice what John writes in this verse. Antichrist shall come future, but even now present tense, are there many antichrists? Now, they began back and they continue till now. There are many antichrists. There seems to be a distinction here. And I want us to kind of stop for a few minutes and see the difference. You know, all throughout history, we can look and see open movements that have been against God. You know, many times, perhaps they were manifested in a particular person that was especially hostile to the work of God. I've read some different passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, Psalm 89, Job 26, Isaiah 51, that refer to these dragons or like the Leviathan, and it talks about God destroying the dragon. You know, perhaps that's a representation of God destroying the things that are hostile to God. Some commentators have suggested that perhaps in those old times in the civilizations, the anti-God civilizations of man, the just regular men, perhaps they saw evil as the dragon or something. I don't really know all about that. But you see this, there's always been this force of something that's against God. But when you come to the prophets, you begin to see the prophets kind of focusing in on perhaps people that were anti-God. People. For example, you read the book of Daniel, you read about Antiochus Epiphanes, the man who was the king of Syria that came in and enforced terrible things onto Israel. He killed thousands of them. He sold many more into slavery. He made many religious things to become illegal. He turned the temple into a prostitute house. He offered a pig, swine, on the altar to desecrate the temple, and he dedicated the temple and the altar to Zeus. Now, Daniel referred to this as the abomination which maketh desolate. This was a particular man who just seemed to be, for some weird reason, more than normal anti-God. Others have referred to, you know, on down through history. You think about Caligula, the emperor, Nero. They hated Christianity. Others have cited the Pope, men like Napoleon, men like Hitler. I mean, we think about evil men in history, and we see this. But this, what do I want to, not just focusing on people, I want us to understand something. That all throughout history, yes, that many times it's been manifested in people, but all throughout history, there is a spirit. There is an Antichrist principle. and a spirit of evil that enables man and is encouraging man to do that which is against God. Flip over, for example, one page to 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. Antichrist is referred to here as a spirit. Chapter 4, verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. In other words, their spirit of Antichrist that denies Jesus Christ, that is in opposition to Jesus Christ, that is in opposition to God, it is in the world now. And the day is coming that its ultimate revelation will be fully realized in the Antichrist. Even now, at the end of the first century, this spirit is in the world. This is the spirit of opposition to God that has continued. This is the spirit that doesn't want God to be in control. This is the spirit that doesn't want God to be God. Just think about that. It does not want God to be God. We don't like Him being in control, Him being the authority, Him being the deity, Him being the creator, Him being the ruler. We don't like that. And this is the spirit that opposes God and His power. There are now many antichrists, chapter 2, verse 18. The spirit of the devil enabling men to work against God and many times appear even as a substitute for Christ in order to aid the cause of Satan. That's where it's dangerous to us as believers. That's where it's dangerous, is when that spirit not just is openly against, but when it kind of is in the place of, and it's sneaky, and we can't tell, and we're kind of wondering, and you know, we're not really praying. We're going to go out and act in the flesh against it instead of praying and asking the Lord to give us wisdom about it. Now, John does not only deal with this spirit, that now there are many antichrists. Why? Because this spirit that is against God is in the world. But he says that Antichrist shall come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes of this man of sin, the son of perdition, who will be revealed, the final opponent of God, the devil himself, who, by the way, has already been defeated, but he thinks in his mind that he can do this. He becomes incarnate in the flesh, just like Christ did. Did Christ become incarnate? Yes. Here is a man. You think about the Antichrist. What's a good way to describe the Antichrist? A man that's fully possessed of the devil. The devil himself, not just some little demon or some little spirit. It is the devil incarnated in flesh. That is the Antichrist. He's coming. He's going to persuade the world to follow him, to rise up against this one true God. Many Antichrists are coming into the world, but one is coming that will culminate this conflict with God. Revelation 13, we could look at that chapter with the beast and all those other things. But what is, I wanted to point out, the marking characteristic of Antichrist, or even an Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist that sometimes manifests itself in people, sometimes it just has influence over the world. In our day specifically, with the spirit of Antichrist, what is the marking characteristic? Chapter 2, verse 22, we've already read this verse. Chapter 2, verse 22, it's kind of like repeating what he says in chapter 4. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. We live in a world where there is much going on to deny the deity of God. And we think, oh, that's old doctrine stuff. Why are we talking about that? What's so big about the deity of God and the deity of Christ? And, you know, he couldn't have been God. And then we come up with all these excuses. And liberal theology has done what? Oh, it's been 100 years ago. 200 years ago since this stuff started coming in. And now it is so entrenched that we don't even think about it anymore. It doesn't bother us that someone denies the deity of Christ. I'm going to tell you, that's Antichrist. That's an Antichrist. That deny that the Father and the Son are God. That's God. He is the sovereign ruler. He has created me. Boy, you wonder why there's an attack on creation? You wonder why there's so much evolution? Because it's the spirit of Antichrist that says we don't like God. He didn't create us. We aren't accountable to Him. We don't answer to Him. We'll come up with our minds and our science and our wonderful things we can come up with. That is Antichrist. They're denying that God is Lord, the deity of God. We as Christians are so guilty of not understanding this conflict. We sit back and we hear all this denial of Christ and all this stuff that happens. It doesn't bother us. We better wake up to the reality of the conflict that we are in. The time of Christ's return and the beginning of the end is very, very close. We're on the precipice. at any moment, the Lord could return. Now, I want to touch as we close this morning on one final point briefly. The coming in of the Antichrist was prophesied of. We saw in Matthew chapter 24, again in Mark chapter 13, Christ said that many would come in my name. Now, what is that? That is an Antichrist in the place of. Where anti is a little substitute, you know. Oh, we come in the name of Christ, and we're going to say that we're Christ. And Christ said they're going to deceive many. Paul referred to this. We could look at so many passages of Scripture. We don't have time. His epistles that were written before 1 John, he referred to it as well. Paul had predicted, and John then sees it as a reality. For example, just hold your finger there. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This is when Paul gives his closing remarks to the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20. Now, I want you to get this. Paul prophesied it. Paul said, be careful. Here's what's going to happen. Christ said, be careful. Here's what's going to happen. John said, guess what? It happened, and it only took 30 years. It's here. It's there. It's the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist is here. Chapter 20. Well, you know, it took 30 years, and we're so blind in our churches, we think everything's hunky-dory, that, oh, the devil isn't in here, and we just go about our business, and we don't realize that he's there in the place of Christ, and he snuck in, infiltrated our homes, infiltrated our churches, and we sit back and think everything's wonderful, and the end time is hundreds of years away, and we don't have to worry about it. He's at the door, and he's deceived you. Chapter 20 of Acts, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves. What does that mean? People out of the church. Shall men arise, speaking perverse things to what? Draw away disciples after them. The days in which we live, people are rising out of the church. Oh, in the name of Christ. In the place of Christ. And they're drawing away disciples after them. That's what Paul prophesied. And again, now it's reality, John says. Now we're in the last hour. The Antichrist has come. That word there, perverse, speaking perverse things, means that they're going to distort and they're going to oppose. They're in conflict to the truth of God. So with this movement, we see that it's more of the principle of the spirit of Antichrist and its power in men that is endeavoring to persuade others. So simultaneous now to the work of the Holy Spirit, what does He do? He comes in and He inspires the truth. He comes in and He points you to Christ. He comes in and convicts your heart of Christ and He guides you into truth. But while the Holy Spirit is doing that, there's an evil spirit that is working in false teachers and through men to deceive you and to persuade you. The spirit of the Antichrist and the spirit of God. Now I want you to listen as we close. Where does the battle many times, now not all of them, where does it many times take place? It takes place many times in our hearts and in our minds. Now I want you to think this morning, it's not the only place, but many times the battlefield is right here. The spirit of the Antichrist would love to possess and control the minds of men so that the plan of Antichrist can be executed. As we travel along the precipice, so to speak, ready for the return of Christ, the influence over man's mind has increased. So many movements could be noticed, rationalism and existentialism and all these other things where the mind is very important. Your subjective mind is what's important. The reason that you have is the determiner of truth. What you feel is the determiner of truth. Everything except God's Word. And the battle is fought in the mind. And too many times, the minds of men are being given over to the lie rather than to the truth. One commentator wrote this, men have brought the indoctrination of men's minds to a science. They know how to do it, indoctrinate the minds. We've heard that before. People say, give me the children, I'll have them, you know, raised up, ready to go in no time, ready for my indoctrination. They know how to indoctrinate people. We have in our own day and generation seen how men can take an idea. Listen to what he says. Men can take an idea and repeat it and repeat it, and repeat it until it settles into men's minds and until men begin to accept it as true simply because they have heard it so often. And in our generation, this is easier than ever it was. Why is that? Because of all of our technology. The minds of men can now be easy. Oh, just keep, tell the lie, tell the lie, tell the lie so much that I think it's true. I believe that. Things that would not be thought of to be believed 100 years ago are accepted. Why? Just repeat it, and men just, we are not in a battle. Because our churches and our preachers don't think we're in a battle, we just sit back and let the lie come on in. and we've ruined generations because of it. We need to wake up and realize that we are in a conflict this morning. There is a force of evil that is seeking to take over the minds of men. It doesn't want you to be able to mind, to use your mind to read this book, to use your mind to understand God's word through the Spirit of God. It doesn't like that. That's God. It's opposed to God. It's opposed to anything God. In our shallow Christianity, we've given up the fight. We've given up the fight of the mind, and we've kind of even began to contribute to the giving over of the mind to the lie of the Antichrist. And again, what is the central point? Follow me now. What is the central point of the lie? It denies who? The Father and the Son. It denies that Jesus is God. It denies that God is God. We don't need this deity. Now, I want you to think about this. We claim Jesus. Again, we've hit this so many times. We claim Jesus, but we deny Him in our minds and in our lives. I did an article for the projector on the focus of religion that's coming out next month, I believe. But I read a study conducted by Barna. I wanted to share that with you. It's quite disturbing that in the past 20 years, from 1991 to 2011, now listen, 20 years, that the number of those who claim to have been accepted by Jesus Christ and they claim that they have hope in heaven, that number has increased. Oh, praise the Lord. This is great. Boy, look at this. The numbers are increasing. We're not in the end time. Yay, you know, when we get this crazy positive mentality and we don't think we're in a fight because everybody's accepting Jesus. The numbers increased. But listen to this. Listen to this. The number of those who read their Bibles, are faithful in church, serve the Lord, numbers went down. Same group. Increase that we believe in Jesus went down, that it has affected my life. Now here's what's even more alarming. That same group, even though more people have increased their professions, the number of those who believe the Bible is accurate went down. And here's what's scary. Those who believe God is the sovereign king and ruler, numbers dropped. Now, is that not the spirit of the Antichrist? Because what does that spirit do? It denies the deity of God. Oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. Numbers balloon. Everybody believes in Jesus. Do you believe He's the sovereign God? That He's the creator? That He's in charge? That He's the king and the ruler? Oh no, we don't believe that. You don't believe the Bible's accurate? Oh, we don't believe the Bible's accurate. We have brought ourselves into a deceived mode in our churches. Just because everybody accepts Jesus, we sit back. We're not in a fight. Isn't this great? And He snuck in the back door, and you're denying Christ. One final passage as we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is familiar, and we'll close with this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. This is again about the battlefield. My mind. Satan loves it. He loves you to start in your mind. You know, God really can't be real, you know. Start reading all that stuff. You know, the new atheists that we've talked about so many times. Boy, they're powerful when it comes to the mind. They can persuade that mind of man and entice you just right. Or, oh, I don't believe that stuff either. I don't want to look like the fool of society. So we deny the Father. Look at chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we walk in the flesh, right? But here's what verse is going to show me that the battlefield's in the mind. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, we can't see them, not like we're out there using tanks and bazookas, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where's the battle? Casting down imaginations. Where does that happen? Where are imaginations and reasonings at? In the mind. And casting down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That He's not God. That's the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist exalted itself against God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That word casting down means to fight in the Greek. It means you go out there in the war and you fight against those imaginations. You go out there like it's a battle and you get that junk out. Don't let Satan come in here and deceive you about who God is. Don't be so dumb that you swallow up what the culture says and think this is a pretty little day and Christ isn't going to return for hundreds of years and we have no problem here and we're just going to continue going through our life and I don't need Jesus and I don't need to get saved and I don't believe in the Bible and on down the list we go. Wage a war. Go out there and fight against those reasonings that exalt themselves against God. We've got to do it every day in our homes for our children. We've got to do it in the classroom for the students we have. We have to do it as pastors for the people of the church to fight against what Satan wants to bring in. It's a spirit of our world that has so overwhelmed our world that we don't even see it anymore. And we've convinced ourselves that we're not in a battle. God help us to realize this important conflict. If you're truly God's child, you're fellowshipping with Him this morning, then this conflict is a reality. Are you on the Lord's side? You know, I love that verse when Moses went out to camp. Who's on the Lord's side? One little group came out. Oh, you think they got laughed at? Mocked? Idiots. Yeah, it's going to be in the minority now. You're going to be in the fight, but you've got somebody on your side that's the majority. God, who has the power. It doesn't matter what the spirit of Antichrist says. That's not God. We don't need him. He's going to show different with His power through the Spirit. Did you notice in those verses of chapter 2 how many times John says, the Spirit of God. That's where the strength is. That's where the power is to fight this conflict for the Lord. Father, we thank You so much for the strength of Your Word. Lord, we are so guilty in our country of deceiving ourselves and of just thinking everything's fine, and we're in the middle of a fight. We're losing our children. We're losing generations. The church is growing and booming by big numbers, but they're all shallow. They deny Christ but profess Jesus. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense, Lord. And I pray that You'd help us to be strong as parents. We'd be strong as leaders. We'd be strong in our jobs or positions that You put us in. Father, in our minds, that we would wage a war against the spirit of the Antichrist. Lord, You've given us Your Holy Spirit. That's the power that we have. I pray, Father, we'd be faithful to Your Word. We'd be faithful in prayer so the Spirit of God would exude through our lives in the midst of this conflict that is not of the flesh. I pray You'd help us now, Lord, and just bless us in our endeavors here as we continue to live for You, as we wait and are ready and anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us with this conflict of the truth versus the lie in the last hour we live in. In Christ's name.